Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Thank you for your prayers. Had a great time up at Big Bear last weekend. It was a lot of snow, which was great. We had fun. It was cold. But I'll tell you what, the ski lodge, snowboarding and skiing is just not my cup of tea. I can't do it. I want to do it. My eyes, my mind, my heart wanted to do it. But seeing the ski patrol bringing people down, and I said, good thing I didn't. I was planning to do it. I had the gear and everything to do it. But I can imagine I would probably be up here in, like this in crutches. It was awesome. I had a great time, though, with the snow. Made snowmen and being with my granddaughter. And because we sing that, we watched that film, Frozen. And so we sing the song about the snow. So I got to actually sing it in the snow. So, and she made a snowman. So Acts chapter 17. Let's look to the Word of God this morning and dive into it and systematically go through it again. Verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbath reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and raise again from the dead, saying that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And I think the word there, key words in verse 3, is explaining and demonstrating. In verse 4, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, King Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city. And when they heard these things, so when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they have arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks and prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also to stir up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him into Athens. And receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Father God, we do thank you this morning. And as we look to your word, Father God, we pray that we will allow it to soak into our hearts. Lord, may we listen to the words. May we receive it with gladness, but may we become doers of it. May we understand your will through your word, and may it not fall on deaf ear. May it not fall on hardened heart. May we not be here to take it apart, to criticize it. May we receive it with gladness, Lord, and take it and study it to see what is said is true and rejoice in it. So bless us this morning, Lord, as we look to your word. May it pierce our heart, Father God, and we thank you that your word is truth, it's powerful, it's living, and it just divides us, and not only divides us from the world unto you, it separates us, it stands in the gap for us, and we thank you, and bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, verse 1, look at verse 1. So now when they had passed through Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, again, these words are so hard back then, and So I kind of break them up. So I think I did it right. I said them right. But anyway, so Paul, he's on his second missionary journey. He leaves Philippi, remember, we talked about that 2 weeks ago, and he's headed towards now Thessalonica. And on his way, I love it because he's traveling through these two other cities here, which, again, it took him several days to get there. If you go online and you see the distance of how far apart they were, and they walked about 100 miles just to get to Thessalonica from Philippi. And I was thinking about Big Bear. When we got to Big Bear, it was pretty crowded because a lot of people were there to ski in the snow, and everybody loves the snow. And so there's no parking up place where the ski lodge was. So we had to park way, way down there. And we walked a good 2 miles, I believe, 2 to 3 miles, just to get to where we needed to be. Now, we could have taken the tram, but there was a big line for that. So we just decided to walk. And it was great. I love the walking. But you had the snow gear, and carrying my granddaughter, so we had to switch her out. And Paul and them, I think here they had to walk about 100 miles just to get to Thessalonica. This was a major city. It was a populated city, especially compared to these other two cities here, that which were smaller. So, but what I love about it is how they were driven to go through their desire to be there and to see an opportunity to share the gospel. Bunch of people, being around a bunch of people and wanting to be an example and to share the gospel. Now look at verse 2. It says, then Paul, as it was his custom, he went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. And I love this. So again, it was Paul's custom that whenever Paul went into another area, another city, the first thing that he did was look for a synagogue. That was his custom, guys. It means it was his habit. He made it a habit. It was his manner of life for Paul. It was a manner of life. It was his priority to what? Go to church. He made it a priority. And I see how we as Christians, we need to make it a priority to come to church. Make it your custom, guys. No matter how much you're involved or you're not involved, make it your manner of life, just like Paul. Go to church. Set it as one of your highest priorities. And I'm speaking to you fathers and husbands because it's our responsibility to lead our household into the promised land, just like Abraham. That means the church. You know, it's our responsibility to make sure that each and every one of us in our household are involved in coming to church or getting involved in some kind of fellowship with other believers. I think of you wives and fathers and husbands and wives, you know, we're called to raise our children up in the ways of the Lord. Are we not? We're not called to give them a choice to come or not. Now, I know I've dealt with families, fathers who said, well, I give them the choice if they want to come or not, and they don't come. We're not called to do that. We're called to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that. And so it's so important that we make it our custom. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, and I've quote this scripture many times because I think we need to make this our life. It says, therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, listen, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed in pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another. This is it right here. Consider one another in order what? To stir up love and good works. And not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some. But exhorting one another insomuch as the more you see the day approaching. So two type of people he's talking about here. Those who come together, they don't forsake the assembly of coming to church, coming together to worship God, and those who forsake it. Now, I think that's why the church is here today. And what's sad is I really believe that the church no longer makes it a custom or a priority to set aside Sunday as a day of worshiping together as the body of Christ. Many Christians, I hate to say, you know, and I don't want to step on toes or anything, but I see it in the body of Christ. That there's many who, it's not a custom no more. It's not a priority to put Sunday aside as a time to come together as a body of Christ and to worship together. We need to be consistent in making it our custom and going and coming into the sanctuary. You know, this is us. This is our upper room right here where we come together, worship together. And you know what? I think if everybody who calls Horizon North Park their home as their church, you know what? If everybody came, we would probably have to go to two services. I'm telling you, these seats will be filled up. We're always praying, Lord, fill these seats up. But if those who say, I go to North Park, Horizon North Park, would come, make it a custom, these seats would be filled up. Look at verse 2. It says, Paul, it was his custom that he went in there, and for three Sabbath days, he reasoned with him from the scriptures. Now, again, here in verse 2, Paul going into the sanctuary, and he's sharing the scriptures, and he's reasoning together with the Jews who were there. In verse 3, it says he's explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Now, Paul, he reasoned with the Jews there in the synagogue about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word reason here, guys, it means that he discussed an argument or an exhortation. It means that he disputed and he preached to them at the same time. And I really believe that the only reason why he was able to do this is that, and why he was so successful in sharing the gospel, was because he didn't preach himself. He didn't share about other men. Look at verse 2. It says, Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures. And not only did he reason from them from the scriptures, from the word of God, but it says that he explained them and he demonstrated who Jesus was. He demonstrated that he had to suffer, he had to die, he had to, and he would rise again, and that Jesus was the Messiah. He proved it. He proved it. And you know how he proved it? He proved it by he demonstrated it through the scriptures. And I believe that he did it through his own personal relationship with Christ, through his own life. That's how he demonstrated it. He took the scriptures. Now, we're talking about the ones that those religious leaders were teaching in the synagogues. They would open up the scriptures and they would teach them. And so those very scriptures that they were teaching, Paul took those scriptures and he pointed out and he showed them that Jesus was the Messiah and how important it was for the Messiah to die. So he actually used the Old Testament. We're talking about Isaiah 53, the ones that they would read, Psalms 22, Psalms chapter 2, Micah, Zechariah, all these books in the Old Testament that talked about how the Messiah had to die. He took those and he reasoned with them that they were speaking about Jesus and that Jesus was the one that they were talking about. But he also, I love this because he also proved it by showing it through his example, guys. He demonstrated it. And I believe that he did it through the scriptures, but he did it through his changed life. Because that's what the Bible does, right? That's what the Word of God does. It changes your life. You're not the same no more, right? How many here accepted Jesus Christ and you're the same? You're doing the same thing. You're living for the same thing. No, it changed us. And so he proved it by showing it through his example. He demonstrated it. And I believe it was done through his changed life. And you know what? They were able to see it through the truth, through his example, and that was his evidence. Because the word here, demonstrating, it means to prove something by being an example of it, guys. Being an example of it. To be evidence of something and to show a quality, a feeling that is clearly seen to other people. And when he went into the synagogue and when he taught the word of God, when he shared the scriptures, He personalized it in his own life. He was evidence of it. So if you want to be an effective witness for Christ, then just like Paul, you got to reason from the scriptures. You got to know the word of God. You got to know those key verses that prove that what? Jesus is Lord. And you got to get into the word of God and that that what you have is real. See, what I have is real. You must be born again according to the scriptures. You got to have Jesus in your life, and you got in order to enter in the kingdom of God. But it has to be demonstrated in your own life. In other words, you got to practice what you preach. If you're not practicing what you preach, how can you share it? How is it going to be effective to those who live without sight? You got to let them see your changed life. Let them see that what you have is real. Point them to Christ. But let it start with you. That's what Paul did. He went in there. They knew his testimony. They knew that he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. They knew that he sat on and taught under the well-known teacher Gamaliel. They knew that he was beyond their peers and his peers and teachers. He was very knowledgeable in the scriptures. They knew his testimony, but they also knew that he changed. They saw it in his life. He demonstrated it. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul said this: "You are in an epistle written in our hearts. You're known and you're read by all men. Clearly, you are in an epistle of Christ, ministered by us. You're not written not with the ink, but the Spirit of the living God, and not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of your heart." You know, when I first read that, oh man, I was so convicted by this verse. I remember first time studying that verse and just falling on my knees, because I and you guys are the Bible that someone will ever read. That's what he's talking about. So the question is, what kind of Bible are you exhibiting, guys? What kind of version of the Bible are they reading? Is it one that's watered down? Is it one that's missing some key verses like we have? Or is your life one of the Holy Spirit inspired? Is it line upon line, verse upon verse, precept upon precept? What kind of Bible are people reading? We have to be an inspired example of the Word of God, of Jesus, and we have to demonstrate it in our lives. Now look at verse 3. It says that he explained and he demonstrated that Christ had to suffer and had to rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." He is the Christ. He demonstrated it. So the message that Paul shared, it was a very important message because it was what he believed and what he lived for. That's why he was able to go. He believed in it. He lived for it. And I believe that what a person believes deep within his heart, that determines everything he becomes and what he does. I'm not doing this because I'm getting paid to do it. I'm doing it because I believe down deep in my heart, it's truth. And that it can save. It can save. It can change the world. It can change us. That's why I do it. Otherwise, I can go get a job and make 20, 30 bucks an hour. Full benefits. In fact, when I left General Dynamics, I left a lead person in the engineering supply department. I left benefits, full benefits. I left stocks and all this good pay. I had a good paying job, and I left it to no benefits, no medical, a cut in pay, and to walk by faith, knowing that, and I remember the words, hey, when I was asked to come on staff, the person said, "I have faith, but the question is, do you have faith? Do I have faith? I do this because I believe in it. I believe in its truth, and I want people to hear the word of God. I feel like Paul, man, I'm going to come up into the synagogue, and I got to share about Jesus." Paul's authority was the message of the gospel, and that's what he preached. He didn't preach his own philosophy, his own wisdom. He didn't preach the ideals of others, and he preached the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, listen to what Paul said. Now, you know what type of person Paul was, right? He says, and I, brother, when I came to you, and I can honestly relate to this, I didn't come with you with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's the key. It's a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's where your faith needs to be, in the power of God. Paul preached the Scriptures. The Scriptures, the Word of God, was his source and his authority of the message, and that what was in his life and what he demonstrated. It's this mess, and this message that he demonstrated was a threefold message. One, look what it says in verse 3. Christ had to suffer. Christ had to die. Two, Christ rose from the dead. And three, Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. That's a threefold message. This is what he preached: the death, the resurrection, and Jesus is the Messiah. That's the message of the gospel. And Paul preached it. He preached it for three Sabbath days. And then after those three Sabbath days, he just didn't leave. He went from there, from the synagogue, he went out into the streets and he went into homes, the homes of those who took him in. And he continued to preach the gospel. Now look at verse 4. And he says, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So again, it was the word of God that impacted those who believed in what Paul had to say. It wasn't Paul. It was the Scriptures, guys. Now look at verse 5. It says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, that's those who didn't believe, becoming envious, they were jealous over what Paul and Silas, what they were doing and what the Lord was doing in them, they became envious, and they took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, they set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So again, those who weren't persuaded, those who didn't believe, those who were envious, those who were jealous of what Paul was saying and preaching and what the Lord was doing, they got, again, those hooligans. Okay, I like to call them hooligans, okay? They paid them. See, these hooligans, these guys are people who are professionals. That's what they do. Professionally, I'm a hooligan. You pay me, I start trouble. How would you like to have a job like that, right? Yeah, no benefits, you know? That's what they did. They got these hooligans, and they started to riot at the house where Paul and Silas were staying. So, again, there's three types of opposition that came against Paul right here. And look at verse 5. Three types of opposition. One, there was the religionists here in verse 5. Those are the religious leaders. Those were the Jews there who were holding to their customs, their traditions, and they're set in their ways. And then second, the evil men, the hooligans, those who stirred up the trouble, those who were there to do mischief, to do evil. That was a way of life for them. It's in their blood to act disorderly. So that was in them. And in the religiousness, the religious leaders, they used them to come against Paul, to come up against Silas, and even the new believers. And then there was the average citizens, those who were caught up with them, those who ignored Christ and had little to do with him, but they were easily influenced, and they became very hostile against not only the name of Jesus, but his followers. Now, think about this. I don't know if you watch the news, but here in Hillcrest, there's a billboard. They put up a billboard, a Christian organization, talking about how God is the author of creation. And they said Genesis chapter 1. And it's not evolution. Then they have a picture of a monkey, chimpanzee, and he's getting like to an ape and then to a man. It's geared towards evolution. But the community, they got all stirred up, And they said it's an attack against the gay community. It has nothing to do with the gay community. It has to do with evolution. And they interviewed a man on there. Oh, yeah, and it's against gays. And I thought, you know what? The reason why they're doing this is because they want nothing to do with God or Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. It has nothing to do with the gay community. It has to do with evolution. It has to do with creation. But yet they were there to stir up and to cause mischief and evil. It's still happening today. It's nothing new under the sun. And so this is what Paul and them were up against. So there was a lot of them that came out against Paul and they came out against the others. But I want you to know something about Paul and the others. You know what? They didn't let circumstances, they didn't let the opposition, the persecution determine them from spreading the gospel. They didn't allow them to, they didn't determine their faith, their walk with in the Lord and their obedience. They didn't determine on others. They didn't allow it to keep them from sharing with others. I love that. Why? Because Paul was the Lord's. You are the Lord. You belong to the Lord. And he'd been called by the Lord to what? To preach the gospel. And he knew the Lord personally. He had a personal relationship with God, just like we have a personal relationship. He had salvation. He had eternal life. What he had was real. And he did not allow this opposition from the religionists, from the hooligans, or from the common people. He didn't allow them to determine his walk and his obedience to Christ. He determined it by God. He knew that there were many who needed to hear the word of God. There was many who needed the gospel, many who were going to hell. And he was driven by that to give them the truth. Give them a chance to be saved. Give them a chance to go to heaven. I think maybe that's what we need to see others in that way. You know a lot of people who aren't saved. You know who they are. When you look at them that, you know what? They're going to hell. They're going to hell. Hell is real. You guys know what hell is about. You know that they're going to stand before God and they're going to see God and they're going to realize that he was real and they're going to experience total separation from God. And they'll say, hey, okay, I believe you, God. Now I believe. Save me. And it's too late. Jesus is going to say, hey, depart from me, you evildoers. Prepare for the devil and his angels. We know these people. Maybe we need to see them through God's eyes. Maybe we need to see them through Paul's eyes and not let them determine us from sharing the gospel with them. You know, I share the gospel many times with others, and they won't accept the Lord. And they might even tell me no. And they say, I don't believe in God. But I tell them, that's okay. God believes in you. And you know what? They can stop me from preaching the gospel or sharing the gospel with them, but they can't stop me from sharing them with Christ. They might stop me from saying, I don't want to hear it, but I can go right to God and say, Lord, I pray for their salvation. Give them the gospel. Look at verse 5. It says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city up in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the cities when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So they took this brother named Jason and some of the other brothers. They brought him before the rulers and charged him with 3 counts. Now listen. Listen to the counts. First count, they were harboring Paul and Silas in verse 7. They took him in and they were ministering to him. So that's the first count. The second charge is the charge of a message of insurrection, going against the decrees of Caesar, verse 7, which it was true, right? Because the gospel message goes against the decrees of the law. It changes lives. It does turn men from a life of sin and death to in immorality and the worship of men to a life in Christ, which is one of purity, one of worshiping God. So they're right. And third charge was a message that they were claiming that Jesus is king, that he came to rule, he came to reign in the hearts of, in the lives of men, women, children, that his kingdom was not one of physical and temporal, but it was one of spiritual and eternal. So listen, those are the three charges that they came against them, and they brought him out. So after Jason posted bail, they let him go. Now, I want to share a quote from Chuck Smith, because I was listening to him and I liked what he said about these charges. Listen to this, because it got me thinking and it even convicted me a little. I like what he said. He said this about the charges that were made against Paul and Silas. Same charges were made against Peter in Acts chapter 5, verse 27. Remember when Peter was preaching the gospel, they came and they brought him before the council. They brought him before the high priests. And they said, did we not strictly command you to stop teaching in this name, in the name of Jesus? But look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us? I love this, because they brought him before the council and said, you are guilty of bringing, of filling all of Jerusalem of about this man Jesus. And you're going to make it look that it's our fault. You're going to turn this man's blood on us, claim that we crucify him, you know. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Because they said, we want you to stop filling all of Jerusalem with this doctrine. Hey, I'm going to obey God, not man. And then here in verse 6, look at verse 6. It says, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. So I like what Chuck Smith said. He said this, and you know, and remember Chuck, when he always talked, he always used the word glorious. He said, he would always go, glorious, you know. He said, what a glorious charge. Oh, that we could be arrested and that charge made against us. We have filled Orange County up with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. How I wish I could say guilty as charged. That would be great. And here's another interesting charge. These men who have turned the world upside down, oh, how I wish I could have changed. I could be charged with turning Orange County upside down for Jesus Christ. But in reality, I would dispute this charge, because I believe Orange County is upside down and needs to be turned right side up. Isn't that awesome? So the questions I think we need to ask ourselves. Listen, ask yourself this. Could we be arrested for filling our world around us with the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Second, could we be arrested for turning our world around us right side up for Jesus Christ? And let me ask you this, if you were arrested, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about that. If you were arrested, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And like Chuck said, men who are living after the flesh are not living as God intended men to live. They're living a life that is upside down, and they need to be turned right side up. And the mission of the church is to turn men right side up, that they may have the right relationship with God and get their priorities straight. That's the mission of the church. We're called to reach the world right side up for Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Look at verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Again, the minute they arrived, they go what? Where'd they go? church, right to the synagogue. Again, that's Paul's passion, to share Christ. He didn't waste any time. You want to know why? Because time is too short for some of us. The world out there, time is too short. And we got to take every opportunity to be an example of the love of Christ. Like the saying says, witness at all times, and if need be, use words. That means let it be in your actions. He didn't let what happened in, and I love it because he didn't let what happened in Thessalonica determine his obedience and his calling as a believer. He could have, how many of us would have, we would have, they were coming looking for us, that we would have hid and not do anything. What did he do? He went right to church. He started doing the very same thing that he did in Thessalonica because he didn't determine his obedience and his calling as a believer on them. He went right back into what? The frying pan, so to speak. He just kept full blast. He kept sharing the gospel, sharing Jesus. He kept speaking Christianese. You know what Christianese is? It's a Christian slang. That's why I read it today, Christian slang. Constantly speaking your faith. It's talking Jesus. You know, it's like you go out there, praise God. I'm always saying, praise God. All right, praise Jesus. You know, that's our speech. And we speak it in front of the world. So he didn't determine his obedience and his walk and his calling on others. Look at verse 11. And so he goes to Berea in verse 10. And when it comes to verse 11, it says, and those were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, but prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also to stir up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. And so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So you got a whole different group of people here now, different from Thessalonica, the believers over there or the Jews over there. These are our Bereans. They were Jews, but they exhibited several positive characteristics that actually proved their response to the gospel message when Paul was preaching it. And I think we should keep these as in mind and learn from them as an example. If you want to be more noble, if you want to be a living example as a Christian, listen. Listen to their example here. First and foremost, the Bereans, it tells us here in these verses that they were more noble. This literally means they were more noble by birth because they descended from a well-known bloodline. But here, in the word here, it's used to describe the quality of mind and heart. They were more generous, they were more open and noble in their feelings. In other words, they were more noble because they were their willingness to be receptive to the word of God. That's why they were more noble. You want to be more noble? What is your receptiveness to the word of God? How much are you excited about the word of God? How much are you excited about reading God's word? How much do you feel like, man, I just got to read it. I can't stop reading it. You know what? Even as a pastors, we can have a wilderness experience. We can go through those dry spells. As a pastor, and you know how hard that, how heavy burden that is. I remember I had a dry spell, and I just would take the word of God, and I'm like, oh, man, it's not speaking to me. And I pick it up, and then I would put it down. And finally I said, Lord, Jesus said, hey, sometimes we have to labor to enter the rest. And I said, and I was telling myself, you know what? When I heard somebody say, when you find it hard, you have to do it your hardest. So I took my little Bible with me everywhere I went, and every time I had the free time, I just opened up and I just forced myself and I read it and I read it. Finally, I found myself, I couldn't get enough. Carmen would go to the store and I'd say, I'll take you. And I wouldn't do that. I'll take you, and I would take her. She'd get off. I'll sit in there, open my Bible, and I read it. I'd get 3-4 chapters, and I just keep reading. And I started getting excited about it again. I started feeling more noble. I started feeling that this willingness to be receptive to the Word of God. And they weren't like those unbelievers in Thessalonica, the Jews there. The Bereans, they were eager to hear the teaching of Paul and Silas. When they came, they were there. They went to church. They were there to hear the Word of God. Second, the Bereans, when they heard it, they examined what they heard and they compared it to the Old Testament scriptures. What you hear from me or what you hear from anybody who teaches the Word of God, be more noble. Go through it. Make sure that what I'm saying is in the Word of God. The Word. Make sure it's in there. Take it with you. Study it yourself. Don't come here thinking, well, he's a pastor. He can't mislead me. He's a pastor. That's his job to feed me. He's the pastor. I can just come Sunday and hear the teaching of the Word of God, and that's it. I don't have to read it. In fact, there was a church right over here. They didn't even have to take their Bibles. They wouldn't take their Bibles. They just go sit in. They didn't have to take them. The Bereans were noble because they heard the Word of God and they compared it to the Old Testament scriptures. The fact that they honestly listened and personally researched what they heard, guess what? It led many of them to the faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And it just wasn't those who were in the synagogue, but also it was extended to many Greek men and women in Berea. Because why? They read it themselves. They had their own little personal devotion. They had their own morning devotion, evening prayer, morning prayer, afternoon prayer. They had their own personal time and relationship with Christ. Isn't that what it's about? We have a personal relationship, right? What does that mean? What does a personal relationship mean to you? It means that special time and that quality time that you spend with your Lord. That's it. It has nothing to do with my personal relationship. I don't say, hey, guys, I'm going to have a personal relationship. Gather in my group here, my circle. Let's huddle up. Okay, Lord, I'm having... No, it's my personal time with Christ. Me alone. This is fellowship. We got to have this because you can't be an island. We have to be a continent. Don't be an island. Be a continent. We have to come together and praise God and worship together. But in my personal time, it's just me and God alone. And because they did this, secondly, many other Greek men and women were saved. Third, reason why they were noble is because the Bereans, tells us here in verse 14, look at it, it says that they guarded Paul's safety in verse 14. When those unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica came to stir up problems, what did the Bereans do? They believed, the believers there, they protected Paul by what? By how? By getting him out of the region. They didn't turn on him. They didn't become his enemies. They didn't disassociate from him just as the Jews did in Thessalonica. When they heard they were coming up, those Jews from Thessalonica, when they started stirring up problems, they didn't side with them. They protected Paul. And even though they thought that this would happen, but it didn't, they were there and they guarded Paul. And you know what? And then fourth, the Bereans, guess what? After all this happened, they continued to grow in their faith. Verse 15. After Paul departed, who stayed back? Silas and Timothy. They remained in Berean. And Berea, I should say. Why they did it doesn't say right there in the portion of the scriptures. But I believe it's probably because they were giving the Berean Christians a chance to be discipled. They were discipling them. They were helping them learn and grow and go further in their Christian faith. That's why. They were there. They stayed back so they can minister unto them. So you want to be considered more noble? Follow after their example, guys. Be open to the word of God. Be open to the work of God in your life. Seek after His will. Don't live for your own. Let the Word of God cause you to search out the Scriptures. Study the Word of God. Many ways to do that. Get involved in fellowship. The women's, ladies, the women are meeting tomorrow. No reason why you should be there. Well, but I gotta cook for my husband. Order a pizza. Or I gotta watch the children. You can get somebody to watch the kids. Bring them here. We have Robert. I believe he still watches the children. We have childcare. We'll find every excuse and reason and justify it to not to come. Be more noble. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, 15 and 16 says, Paul said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Make fellowship a very important part of your life, guys. Get involved with the body of Christ. We have to look after one another. I'm always saying this. Remember, you are who you hang around with. That's who you are. Who you hang around with, that's what you're going to become. If you're not a leader, you're going to become a follower. If you're going to hang around with the world, I heard someone say, yeah, but Jesus hung out with them. Yeah, but Jesus didn't partake in their sin. Jesus was a leader. He was an example. He went among the sinners so that he can be that example and he can share the love of Christ. If you're going to go to bars, if you're going to go to the party scene, are you going to share the gospel? Or are you going to dance and to party? There's a difference. You are who you hang around with. Hebrews chapter 10, 24, verse 25. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Again, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. You can read it again. Talks about when the early church started. How did they start? Why? By continued daily with one accord in the temple. They were breaking bread from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They had fellowship. These are the first home fellowships. They went house to house. It was a home fellowship church. And then last, grow in your faith, guys. Don't be content or stay in the same routine in your relationship. You got to grow. You got to go further. Get into a Bible study. Again, men, Wednesday, there's no reason why you men should come. You'll find every excuse, and you'll use those excuses to justify your reason not to come. I always say, well, ask God. Ask God, Lord, I'm not going to come because of this. Well, ask God and see if God, okay, that's fine. You don't need to come. I hear a lot, Lord willing. Guys, you think the Lord's not willing for you to come into his fellowship? I never say that, even though the Bible says, Lord willing, say this and that. But when it comes to, Lord, do you want me to have a devotion with you? Lord willing, I'll have one. Lord is willing. Guys, he's willing to have fellowship. That's why he created us, what? To have fellowship with him. And again, it determines how much you desire it, how much passion you want, how much you're going to do to make it your habit, make it a priority in your life. Get into the Bible study. Pray about being disciple. I think we have to be disciple. And last, I'm going to leave Matthew chapter 3. Listen to what Jesus said. The Beatitudes should be our attitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what the word blessed means? Oh, how happy. How happy are you when what? When you fellowship with God. When you make it a priority in your life, when you make it a custom, just like Paul and them. And then last, 2 Peter, It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. As his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that beautiful? He gave us all things, not some things. He gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He says, by which you have been given to us exceedingly in great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, listen, here it is. But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So listen, for if these things are yours, and if they increase, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Don't neglect the things of God, because you'll get to the point where one time you stood strongly against those things in the world. One time when you said, no, I'm in the world, but not out of the world. You'll find yourself partaking in them and saying, well, it's okay, I'm only going to have one. I know a sister a long time ago, and she was an advocate against drinking, if I said it right. She said, no, she would not have drinks at all. And all of a sudden, she just stopped fellowshipping. She stopped getting involved. And then I saw her, and she was drinking. I said, hey, when did you start drinking? I mean, you used to tell me that you would not drink and you were totally against it. She says, having one is not that bad. She found herself going back to those things. Why? Because she became barren and unfruitful in her walk with God, in her relationship. Went back to those things. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.